take over, Lord. I just praise you for that freedom that you gave us, Lord. Freedom from all the things that are holding us back, just from fruition in your spirit, Lord God. I just think of it as we used to be weeds, and you grafted us in with flowers, and now we can just grow because of your love and because of your Son. I pray, Father, that you just, that we allow you to do the weeding, Lord God, to get rid of all the junk in our lives, Father. The things that we've been holding on to for so many years that we're even just too scared to let go. Father, help us just to open our hands and just release these things to you, Lord. Father, Lord God, I'm just praying that, you know, when we are going through those hard times, Father, that we're crying out to you. It's always nice to have a friend to talk to and to confide in, Father, but I pray, Lord, that, you know, the first place we go is we say, Lord, I need your wisdom, Father. I need your understanding. I need your strength, Lord. I don't know what to do in this situation, and I'm very confused, Father. Help me not to move at all until I hear your voice and I feel your peace surround me, Lord. Father, I pray that your peace guides us, Father. not our emotions, Lord God. Our emotions lie to us all the time. Father, I pray that it's your peace that guides us. Your Holy Spirit, Father, I just pray it comes over right now, Lord God. Teach us, Lord. Father, I pray today, Lord God, that if there's someone here, that in their heart, they know that you're the way, Father, but they're just having a hard time. Father, I pray that you just give them peace, Lord God. I pray that you give them peace that they've never felt before. I pray, Lord God, that you overwhelm them with love and acceptance that maybe they've never felt before, Lord God. I pray, Father, that you just comfort them and let them know that what's in the past is in the past, and it's time to move forward as a new person, as a child that belongs to a family that will absolutely love them unconditionally. Father, just wrap them in that love, Lord God, and acceptance, Father, that they've never felt before, Lord, and peace, Lord. Father, we give you this day, Lord, and I pray, Father, that there's just a rebuilding that's done today, Lord God, and everyone's heart, Lord God. We all need a little bit of that rebuilding, some more than others, Father. But I just pray, Lord God, that we allow that to happen. We pray your leading, Father. Amen. Do you want this in the guitar case?
Hey, Betty, I know you're here somewhere because you ran up to me before worship and said, I feel the Lord's telling me to give a testimony and I don't know, so I know you're here. Where are you? You got to be here somewhere. There you are. Would you mind coming up? I know it's kind of a scary thing. No. And I don't. Okay, well, maybe not. Okay. Well, I don't know what she's going to say, but she has to say something.
No, I'm fine. Well, in the next 4 to 6 weeks, I thought I was too old to be going back to school. 52-year-old going back to school for nursing, which I have been, my office that I work for, which I have been trying and fighting not to quit for the last 6 months. I stuck to it because the Lord told me, stay there, stay there. I got a full grant to go back to nursing school. I'm going to start with my CNA, which I will be starting in 2 to 3 weeks. And then my LPN, they will be paying for my books, everything. And it's just been a roller coaster this last year with my husband out of work. And I'm proud of him. Because he stuck it out and found the job that he wanted, and he got it. And he's been there a week. And now this has hit me. Now what hit me after I got this grant was Mark's message he set up here one Sunday. Pray, and God will answer your prayers in his time, not mine. I waited for that answer, and I got him.
We're going to pray for you right now. Hold on. Father, we just want to say thank you so much for Betty, Lord God. Thank you for the heart that you've given her, Lord, for you and for others, Lord. We know that's from you. Lord, I pray a blessing upon her, Lord. I thank you so much for giving her that grant to go back to school for nursing, Lord, and providing a job for Daryl, Lord God, and saving the house and all those, everything that you do, Lord God, just... There's so much that you do that we don't even realize. Thank you for helping her to wait on the Lord, to wait on you, Lord God, and then coming through in amazing ways like you do, Lord God. I thank you for even prompting her and giving her the boldness to come up here and share her testimony, Lord, about what you've done, Lord God, and giving her the boldness to just come speak it. And so that someone else, if there's anyone else in here that's just really going through a hard time or just really struggling, Lord, holding on, praying and praying and praying, Lord, and I pray that they would just trust in you and that you would answer in your timing, Lord God. And you would help them and us to just trust in you as we go forward, Lord. We ask your blessing over Betty, over Daryl, over this church, over the school, over the people, Lord God. Here, our families, our friends, Lord God, that we would just trust in you, lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, because we know that you will direct our path. We love you and bless you and thank you in Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Thanks for sharing that awesome testimony. Wow, that's great. Praise the Lord. Don't you just love it when God does stuff like that? I love it. I love it. Love it. Okay, well, let's get into the Word of God. We have a few announcements to go through real quickly before we do, and then I'll put on my headset. I'm probably freaking out, George. Anyway, hey, at Calvary Baptist Church in Clearwater, if you're looking for something to do, big church night out. Tickets are about $20, Friday, October 19th. David Crowder, Jordan Falez, Sarah Reeves. And if you'd like to go, you can contact the Joy FM or the numbers up on the screen. It should be a great time and just a real night of encouragement in the Lord. And so if you're interested in that. Now, I need your help, okay? So I need your help. Now, over the summer, everybody goes on vacations, and that's wonderful. We did too. And so anyway, we've been doing the five-day kids clubs at different churches. All the kids, all the teens from Christian Youth in Action came from either our church or our school, and they've been visiting different churches and doing vacation Bible studies at the churches. Okay, so I didn't realize that next week was the date for our church to do that. So they've got everything planned out, but we need you to invite some children from the ages of 4 to 12 to come on out. And it's a free vacation Bible study. It's from 9:30 to 12, from 12 p.m. It'll be Monday through Friday. And the kids are going to have, they're going to have games. They're going to have Bible teachings. They're going to have missionary stories. So if it's a fantastic evangelical opportunity, it's Pastor TJ will be here with our teens just hosting it. Each day, it's all free for nothing. They'll have snacks and games and fun. It's a blast. And at the end, I think somebody gets dunked with an ice cooler. I don't know who. Did you get dunked last time? Was that you?
Last time it was
Olivia. Skylar. Okay. Oh, sorry, Skylar. It was you? Okay. Well, anyway, so we need your help. So if you have any neighbors, any family, any friends or folks from school, invite them out. If you need a number to call, you can call my number or my wife, 720-4610. That's this upcoming week, and it's going to be Monday through Friday. So please, need your help. Invite some kids. Bring them out there. Be the shuttle, and let God do a wonderful work, and just bring God's word and salvation and encouragement to these kids in Jesus' name. Okay? Amen? All right, fantastic. All right, what else do we have? Okay, all right, we're going to hold off on that just because of time's sake. Again, if anybody's interested in going to the Holy Land, to the footsteps of the apostles, to Malta, to Athens, Greece, to Italy, to Cyprus, to Crete, to Rome, to Israel, we're going to be doing a cruise with David Guzik. And Bible teaching, we want to invite you out to that. It's next year, 2019. The deposits, I think, between $250 and $450 a person. And the teaching, everything, the food, the whole nine yards, is about $4,000. $3,500 if you get a cabin below deck. But we just want to invite you out to that. If you're interested, see me. I know our family is signed up for that. Yes. Fantastic question. It is open as long as there's space available on the cruise. So I know that we've got about, yes, we've got a couple other, we've got another wonderful couple who's going with us as well. And so we're taking our family on this one too. And so it's a lifetime experience. And so there is no set deadline. It's just when it's booked, it's booked. But sometimes people will reserve it and then fall off the list. If so, even if it is full, they can put you on a waiting list. So I just want to encourage you. It's worth probably 2 years of Bible college. It'll be an amazing thing. I absolutely guarantee you won't regret going. Amazing experience. Okay, or skim some of this. Okay, so also men's Bible studies on the first and third Tuesdays at 6 p.m. Dinner, and then 6:30 is Bible studies. This Tuesday, is that correct, Gary? Okay, this Tuesday, Home Fellowship Church is having a family night at the ballpark, the Bradenton Marauder Field. Okay, it's this Tuesday at 6:30 p.m. versus the St. Lucie Mets, and the tickets are 10 smackaroonies. I know, Elijah, I think you also have a movie marathon for the older teens, but I know, Gary, that I'm taking my at least four of our little kids going. So I'm going as well. So count me in and get the money from Lisa. Still, I said. So four tickets for us. But if you want to go see Gary, it should be a great family night. And we'll just all call Gary, sit together once we get to the ballpark. Is that... Okay. Okay, fantastic. So if you're interested in that, please see Gary. All right, and then we have the Transformers Youth Group on Wednesday nights. And for also, just so you know, Josh and Amanda Panda are having a youth pool party. And that's Saturday, August 4th. They're having a return to school, a summer pool bash. And that's going to be 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. It's going to be free food, fun, drinks, games. And it's going to be at Josh and Amanda's parents' house in Palmetto. So just to let you know, remind you of that. And that is Saturday, August 4th. And I think, trying to see if there's anything else. Oh, yes. If you have small kids and you missed this week's class, please see me either after church or Thursday. I want to get you a copy of that teaching. It's fantastic, especially if you had little kids for that one. And continue to pray, if you would, for the school. We've got a lot to do and 2 weeks to go before school starts. And we've got a bunch of new families and a bunch of new kids coming in. And so we're hoping that the portable will somehow be available in full by then. So please pray for us, if you would. Okay, so now we are in the book of Daniel. So if you can open your Bibles to Daniel chapter... Well, we'll start off at the end of chapter 4. Let me get my Bible out and switch mics. All right. George, are you reading me? The way, the truth. I really like that song. That was fun. The life, zombie. Okay, so we just finished up Daniel chapter 4, and we've been talking a lot about King Nebuchadnezzar. He's pretty much the historical leader of the known world at that time. We're in the book of Daniel, leading a countercultural life. You remember what happened in King Nebuchadnezzar? God kept showing up and speaking to him and speaking to him and speaking to him, but yet he didn't listen. He just hardened his heart. He closed his ears. He put it off. He didn't want to think about it. He wanted to do his own thing his own way. And yet, in Daniel chapter 4, God finally got to the point where he just humbled him. You remember, he even lost his sanity for a few years. And it reminds me of Psalm 18 that says, when I think of Nebuchadnezzar, but it says, I will not die. Instead, I will live to tell what the Lord has done. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he did not let me die. And that's what he did to Nebuchadnezzar. He disciplined him severely, but that brought about change because he was a prideful man. Pride leads to disgrace, Proverbs 11:2, but with humility comes wisdom. And sometimes that pride needs to be just kind of crushed in us. And if you look at the very last verses, this is the last time we're going to see or hear Nebuchadnezzar. Chris, can you hit the light just for a shake of a cat's tail? Meow. The very last words, this is the last time you're going to hear from Nebuchadnezzar before he fades off the scene. It's the last, his last words in the entire Bible. The last time you hear from King Nebuchadnezzar is in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. And this is what he's writing to all the nations, to all the people. He's finally been humbled, and he's finally been restored, and he finally has bent his knee to the Lord, and I believe he has gotten saved. And this is what he wrote to everybody. He says, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, I praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Amen to that. So here's a guy who Daniel's been witnessing to and being an example to for years and years and years and years, that someone would thought would never ever get saved. Can I just ask you a question? And I don't know, I may be the only one, but is there anyone else here that maybe they thought you would never ever ever get saved? Could you raise your hand high if you're actually one of those people? Look around. Look around. You see hands up. Never, ever get saved. I remember when I did get saved and I started handing out Christian, because I was so excited about Jesus and handing out books and stuff like that. People didn't believe it was real. I remember my friend Mike Z, I gave him an Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. I said to give it to this one girl. It was my ex-girlfriend's sister. And I wrote a little note and everything about what God's done. And she said, she told Michael, I said, this is from Darren. She took it and she read it. She said, there's no way this is from him. There's no way you're giving me this. You're just telling me he's giving you this because you want me to read it. And she's like, no, he got saved. He's following Jesus. She still doesn't believe it to this day. But see, so I guess I say all that to say, there is no person, if God could save a Nebuchadnezzar who pretty much owned the known world, he can save a Darren, a Thomas, a Debbie Joe, someone from Romania, everybody. That's our God. He is a God who saves. Amen. So let us never forget and grow weary in doing good. Continue to pray. Continue to be that faithful witness that God has called you to be. So that's where we're at, and King Nebuchadnezzar is fading off the scene. Now, as we start the next chapter, and I was thinking about this a little bit, I don't know if I just do this thing, so this might be just kind of a goofy thing that I'm thinking of, but there are different sayings of the Bible, okay? There are like sayings that we don't know about, we speak about it in English, but actually they come from the Bible. And so here are some sayings that have originated in the Bible that some of you might be familiar with, but others may not. The saying, hey, being a good Samaritan. Well, that all comes from Luke chapter 10, 30 to 37, from the parable that Jesus told of the good Samaritan. The saying, going the extra mile, you know, that comes from, for someone, that comes from Matthew 5:41. If anyone forces you to go one mile, go with them 2 miles. Or maybe forbidden fruit. That comes from Genesis 3:3, when Adam and Eve were told not to eat from the tree of the life in the center of the garden. You've heard the saying, fly in the ointment. That comes from Ecclesiastes 10:1, that says, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little foolishness spoils great wisdom and honor. Some other ones you might have heard of, that sayings that go around. How the mighty have fallen. That's from 2 Samuel 1:19. Or the root of the matter. We need to get to the root of the matter. Job 19:28. It comes from that. But ye should say, why persecute him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Or bite the dust, right? So that comes from Queen. No, it doesn't. That comes from Psalm 72:9. May the desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies bite the dust.
So another one bites the dust. And there's a whole bunch of others. You remember season. There's a season for everything, right, from the Bible, Ecclesiastes, right? There's a season for everything. There's also the birds. Okay, all these sayings are from the Bible, but there's one more, too, that we're going to study, and that's a saying called the handwritings on the wall. Have you ever heard of that? Or the writings on the wall? And maybe you've heard that. Well, all that saying comes and originates from Daniel chapter 5. Now, when we hear that saying, the handwriting's on the wall, what does that mean?
It's set in stone.
What is it?
Set in stone.
Set in stone. What else?
It's clear it's going to happen.
If I were to say to you, hey, if I was an employee and somebody actually came up to you and said, hey, you know what? There is going to be layoffs. People are getting laid off today. It's, you know, the writing's on the wall. You know, it's set in stone. It's clear. It's as good as done. It's something's going to happen, right?
Future fact.
Judgment is a-coming, right? Isn't that true?
Yeah.
The writing's on the wall. Well, that's what we're going to be talking about today in Daniel chapter 5, because there's a new person on the scene. There's a new person on the scene. So, Chris, if you could hit the lights for a minute. Now, I wrote this down. There's a new king that you're going to see in just a minute. And actually, I'm going to have somebody read the first, let's say, how about the first maybe first four verses in Daniel chapter 5, and I'll bring in the microphone. Who would read that for me? Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Who will read that? Raise your hand. Okay. Oh, yep. Yeah. Okay.
We don't have to walk so far with Mike.
That's wonderful. You can go into your radio voice.
Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, and that the kings and his princes, his wives and his concubines, might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. Phone jumps around.
Through verse 4. Are you stuck?
The first was like a... No, I think this jumped across the page.
Oh, you got your electronic Bible.
Yeah, it moved.
My page didn't move at all, Chris. Just saying, all you electronic people.
Four?
Yeah. I think 3 and 4.
Okay, start at 3 again. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the God of gold and of silver, of brass and of iron, of wood and of stone. In the same hour came forth the fingers of a man.
I'll stop you there. Let me stop you there before we go on any further. So I want to give you a little, since Nebuchadnezzar has come off the scene here, there's somebody else on the scene, and this is now King Belshazzar. Now, some of you guys like this historical stuff,
yes,
and the accuracy, and some of you do not. So if you don't care about this, give me 1 minute, and we'll just, for us who love history, we'll share it real quick. And if not, this is where you can think about eating at Cracker Barrel or something. But I would encourage you to listen, because this is historical fact, okay? I jotted it down just to make sure I wouldn't make any mistakes. Now, the great king Nebuchadnezzar, he died in 562 BC. Now, he reigned. Nebuchadnezzar, all these chapters, 1 through 4, have been involving him. He reigned for 43 years as the king of the world, okay? And he was succeeded by his son, and this is true, by his son, whom he named Evil Murdoch, which we all know is a long-lost descendant of Evil Knievel. Okay, no, he's not. I made that part up. But I just thought it was funny. But who would name their kid Evil Murdoch? It actually translates evil, Evia. So I'm thinking to myself, he must have had some terrible twos. But anyway, he named his kid Evil Murdoch, okay? And he's actually even mentioned in the Bible. In 2 Kings chapter 25, I think verse 36. And he reigned for 2 years until his brother-in-law, Nergal-Glaser, he was married to his sister, murdered him in 560 BC, and he usurped the throne and ruled for 4 years. Then there was a weak puppet leader by the name of Labashi Marduk. Now, he was kind of retarded, and I'm not saying that in a mean way. He was slow. He was a puppet. He looked fine, but he was controlled by other people. And so he didn't last very long. He sat on the throne for 2 months until a gang of folks came over and beat him to death. This is historical. Now, beat him to death to take the throne. Now, one of the conspirators, the co-conspirators that beat him to death, was of the bloodline of Nebuchadnezzar. And he was a guy named by the name of Nabonidus. And he became king and reigned from 556 to 539 BC. Now, historians believe that Nabonidus was married to a daughter of Nebuchadnezzar and was the father of Belshazzar. So there you go. Now, Nabonidus wasn't a very popular ruler. All of Babylon ruled, worshipped this god called Marduk. They had temples to him. It was a big thing. Now, this new guy, Nabonidus, worshipped a god called Sin. I kid you not. He worshipped a god called Sin. Okay, the moon god Sin. Now, so everybody didn't like him in Babylon because they liked their own pagan god better. And so he would leave. He left his son as a co-regent, okay? And this is who we're talking about, King Belshazzar. Now, I find this really interesting too because for many, many years, people would just like they have in many other, they would say the Bible's not true because according to historical records, the last king, according to history and archives and archaeology, the last king that was ever found, that was known in Babylon, was Nabonidus, his dad. And they never found any records of this guy that we see in the Bible. In verse 1, King Belshazzar, in all those years, until about 50 to 75 maybe years ago, when they found this. Lights! Thank you. They found, this is in the British Museum, they found the cylinders of King Nabonidus. And on these cylinders, for example, this one, it says it's a complete clay cylinder of Nabonidus, 2 columns of inscriptions, 26 lines, and Neo-Babylonian, and it describes the work on the temple of the moon god Sin at Ur by Nabonidus and includes a prayer for the king himself and, who is this? Belshazzar, his son. So all those people who said, oh, see, the Bible's not true, you can't trust, they all have egg on their face. And of course, now they know what we know, the Bible is true. So you know what? Archaeology always catches up with the Bible. You trust in the Bible. You don't need to trust anything else or anyone else. You can trust God's word. Isn't that awesome? It's the same thing with Pontius Pilate. You know, for many years, no one ever knew his name existed until they found it later on in Caesarea. They found it on an inscription, a dedication, and they found it on an amphitheater. So archaeology always will catch up with the Bible. So anyway, so this is the guy who we're talking about. Now, unfortunately, hit the lights for a second, Chris. King Belshazzar was... he was kind of an arrogant man, an ignorant man, and an irreverent man.
That doesn't make a good mix.
That is not a good mix. Well, it is if you're in the world. Well, not the ignorance, but the arrogance was. And it says in verse 1, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 nobles and drank wine with them. So he's in this giant hall, okay? They've got 1,000 of his greatest nobles. He's got their wives and their concubines, and they're all getting drunk. So it's kind of like a big party fest, orgy fest, that kind of thing. Everybody's getting drunk, music's pumping, and this giant banquet hall. They've actually discovered the palace, Nebuchadnezzar's palace room. Sorry, Chris, I'm going to ask you to hit the lights again, poor thing. Okay, and so they've actually found the ruins of it, okay? And this is from Getty Images, Heritage. Okay, this is actually the throne part of it anyway. You couldn't get it all in the picture. The palace of Nebuchadnezzar and now also Belshazzar. And so it was a monstrous room. And so they surmised that it looked something like this. It had columns. I mean, it was just a monstrous thing. You could see the Hanging Gardens probably in the background. You could see Tower of Babel. It was an amazing thing. So there were thousands of people there. You've got musicians. You've got dancers. You've got servants. You've got girls. You've got everything. There's thousands of people at this party. Now, one of the reasons why I say that this man was ignorant and arrogant is honestly because at this time, there's a guy by the name of King Cyrus of Persia. And he's actually outside Babylon right now with his army trying to get in. Now, this king, he's a new king. You know, he's young. He's just having a party. He's just having a good old time. Now, I can kind of understand, because if you remember from all of our studies, we showed you Babylon was almost impregnable. I mean, they had, you know, walls. I'm trying to remember. The walls, their outer walls were 25 foot wide, like the Great Wall of China. You could have chariot races up there. Instead of wooden gates, they had bronze gates. They had iron gates, which would have been unheard of. They had enough food, according to historians, they had enough food to last 20 years. And it was so big in the city, they could grow their own food. Not only that, but they had 100 towers going up and walls. I'm trying to remember off the top of my head. I think it was 300 feet high, and they went about 30 feet underground. And they had the Tigris River. Excuse me, not the Tigris. Thank you. Hey, that's right. The Euphrates River running right through the middle of Babylon. So they have fresh water, fresh food. Nobody could get into this place. So maybe he's got a little bit of reason to be arrogant. But, you know, when we think about that in the Lord doesn't like that pride. The Lord doesn't like that arrogance. He had to humble Nebuchadnezzar. Now this king is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And you remember Nebuchadnezzar made decrees that everybody should honor and respect the Lord, the God of Israel. And so he already knows all this stuff. It's just he doesn't care. And the Bible says in Isaiah 31:11, I, the Lord, will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their sin. I will crush the arrogance of the proud and humble the pride of the mighty. And so we see the arrogance here in King Belshazzar as he's having this little soiree and there's armies right outside the door. He doesn't care. Let them take care of it. They can let them eat cake. And so that's what he's saying. It goes on and says this in verse 2. It goes on and says, while Belshazzar was drinking wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple of Jerusalem. Now, you can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 at the end there, maybe verses 17 to 26. But that's what Nebuchadnezzar had taken, 5,400 articles of service to God. Holy things. And he ordered that, hey, he's probably drinking, he's feeling pretty good. He's like, we don't need to worry about the God of Israel. We don't need to worry about the God of the creation. We serve our own gods here. Bring those things in. I don't care that the army's outside the door. Bring it on. So he's arrogant and he's also ignorant. Ephesians 4:18 says this: they are darkened in their understanding, and so is this king. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And here's the reason: due to their hardness of their hearts. They have become callous. Do everybody know what a callous is? You ever get that on your finger or something like that? It's where the skin becomes hard, or on your foot, right? You don't feel anything anymore. It's just hardened there. The hearts have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. It's what he's doing. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's this king. And that's many people today too. They're arrogant and they're ignorant because they don't want to know the truth. Because then they'd be accountable. Yes?
The funny thing is I bet when King Nebuchadnezzar was, you know, humbled, I bet he warned his sons and his grandsons about this.
Yes, you're right. What he's saying is, you know, what the sad thing is, Nebuchadnezzar, when he got humbled, he probably warned his sons and his grandsons about this. And yes, he actually did. You're going to see it in the text later. Daniel's going to remind him of it. But he doesn't want to listen. Okay? So he's arrogant and he's kind of ignorant. And he's irreverent. It says this. In the next few verses here, as he called to have those things that were holy, you know, it says he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple of Jerusalem. By the way, when it says father, this is all written in Aramaic in this section of scripture. And so father in Aramaic and Hebrew also means, can mean like ancestor, okay, or grandfather. Okay, it's not as, like, you know how we sing, the kids today will sing, Father Abraham had many sons. And, okay, he's not really our father, right? Or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all referred to him as Father Abraham. So it's actually his grandfather. Okay, so anyway, so he brings in all these vessels, right? And it says that after that, that's a big no-no. And so they brought in, it says in verse 3, they brought in the gold goblets that they had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank from them. And as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, of iron, wood and stone, because that's what's keeping them safe, or so they think. So he's arrogant, he's ignorant, and honestly, he's irreverent. Now, I love this verse in the message in Proverbs 19:29. It says, the irreverent have to learn reverence the hard way. Only a slap in the face brings fools to attention. And let me tell you, this king, since he's hardened his heart and he's not listening, is going to get a slap in the face in just a moment, as we're going to see here. And it's going to scare the you-know-what out of them. One quick thing, though, and I got to get through this. Okay, it says they're all getting drunk, right? So I'm just going to say this real quickly. So I want you guys to realize, okay, this is in the United States of America, okay? Just to let you know, from drinking, it's not a big deal. People say, ah, no big deal. 1 in 3 accidents involve an alcohol-impaired driver. Every single day, 29 people are killed in drunk driving crashes, and 1,400 people are injured every single day. And there was a study done in 2010, that was some years ago, but that means in 2010 at least, 10,000 people died that year alone, and that's one every 51 minutes. Somebody dies from somebody just drinking alcohol, just getting drunk. Just driving. It's no big deal. And I just want you to know, the Bible says that in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. And in Ephesians 5:18 in the New Living Translation, it says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. And I've seen many people who have ruined their lives just because they won't give up the drink. But he says, instead, I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. All right. Now, It goes on to say, as they're drinking, as they're carousing, as they're the music's pumping and all this stuff, it says that this happens. I don't even know what did this look like exactly, but in verse 5 it says, suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. Now, I'm sure, well, I'm not 100% sure, but this is a golden menorah. This was in Jerusalem, this picture. You can't really see how huge this thing is, but it's big. It's bigger than a man, okay? And I'm sure that was probably the lampstand. At least that's what I think that was being used to light up in there, since they were using all the king's vessels and what they were mentioning. And so all of a sudden, this hand comes up and starts writing on the wall. You know, and I wish they would have given a little bit more information, like on how it happened or what happened. But picture the scene like this, you know, as things are going on, you know, maybe the light's being cast over here. Maybe it was behind here that started happening. I don't know. Maybe it was over here. But since it's Aramaic and Hebrew, they actually go, instead of left to right, they go right to left. So all of a sudden, this finger, now, I don't know what it looked like, you know? Was it like a laser, you know what I mean? And just grinding into the stone, into the plaster? You know, was it, I don't know if you guys do this, I run through this in my mind, was it a little lightning bolt-like type thing? But it was the same finger of God that wrote the Ten Commandments, right? It's the same finger of God that wrote on the ground. You remember when Jesus, when back in the New Testament, all the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus, and they brought that poor woman caught in adultery before Jesus, and they said, "Hey, Jesus, the law says to stone her. What do you? We should kill her right now. She's caught in adultery." Now, where's the guy? By the way, didn't bring him. Anyway, that's another story. So they bring this girl, and it says that Jesus just stooped down with his finger and started writing in the ground. Now, it doesn't say what he wrote, but he said as he wrote, you know, he just said, "Hey, let he who is without sin cast the first stone." And he was writing, and he would write, and one by one they dropped. And I think that was the finger of God, of just judgment, writing their sin out, and one rock, another rock, boom, boom, boom. And at the end, he said, "Where are your accusers?" I said, "Nowhere, Lord." She said, "Then neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." So this is the same finger of God that starts writing. Now, I'm just going to tell you how this movie plays out in my head. If I were making the movie, okay, this is what it would look like. It doesn't say in these verses, so I'm just telling you, this is how I picture it. Okay, I picture the king up in his throne room up here. You know, maybe he's up like this. You know, I picture, you know, his wives and his concubines and his servants, you know, feeding him food and all that that entails, watching kind of out over everything that's going on here, right? The music pumping, there's partying, there's sexual stuff going on, it's all over this whole big stadium here. You know, and he's thinking, "I'm the king of the world right now. I'm having a great time," right? And then I just picture this. I picture as he's just looking out, all his subjects, all his rulers, all his babes or whatever, servants, his people juggling and music. And I just picture like one guy way, 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 one of the minor rulers, you know, where you would sit him way back in the back, you know, kind of like in the hallway, way back in the back. And I just kind of see him back here, and I see him just, maybe he was making out with a girl or something, and he just gets up. And he just gets up, and he starts looking towards the king. Maybe he drops his goblet, you know, of some wine. And the king just notices it out of the corner of his eye because the Lord draws his attention to it. And then the person right next to him, maybe it was the girl or the servant also or his buddy getting drunk. And he's like, "What are you?" And he starts to look up. And he drops his goblet. And then the king's kind of noticing from the back, a few more people are getting quiet. And he's seeing jaw drops. And he's starting to hear even over the music. And they're all looking up. And I just kind of see him up there as it's going forward, as more and more people are noticing. And he's kind of looking around, wondering what's going on. And it gets, even then, finally, the music kind of is starting to die down. And people are gasping. And people are standing up. And there's this hand writing on the wall. Maybe he starts to feel little plaster pieces as the fingers. Maybe he's just, there's no laser. Like, maybe it's just, I picture it going slow. And just feeling plaster pieces and kind of him looking around and going, what's that noise? And him getting up and turning around to see what everybody's looking at. And there's the finger of God writing in on the plaster on the wall. What did it look like? I don't have any idea. Okay, that's lame. Hey, I'm not an artist, okay? I'm just saying. But what did it look like? I don't know. But I'll tell you what. The neat thing about it is the king didn't say, oh, great, maybe this is a message from Marduk to me about it. What a great job I'm doing. You see, when something happens in your life that's supernatural like that, he's not thinking. He could have thought, hey, I must be doing a great job. This is my false god sin saying I'm doing great. No, he got terrified. In fact, it says this. It says in verse 6 that his face turned pale. This is the king of the world, or the co-regent of the world. And it says he was so frightened that his knees started knocking together and his legs gave way. And again, in this movie, I just picture him start turning like this and seeing this and his knees starting to give way. And then maybe he starts to faint and his guards, you know, they grab him so the king doesn't look foolish, and one on each arm, and he's doing like this. Now, some of your translations, who has a nice King James version out here? Okay. What does verse 6 say? Who has a nice King James open? Okay, what does it say, Daryl? In verse 6?
Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that his joints of his loins were loosened, and his knees smote.
Okay.
The
joints of his loins loosened. Some even would interpret that to be he turned into Mr. Pee-Pee Pants. Okay, he's terrified. I mean, so imagine the king. This is how I roll it in my mind. Knees knocking, he starts, and maybe you just see little drips. I don't know. And he just gets faint, and they hold him up. And he's seeing the finger of God write this on the wall. And he is freaking out. Now, he doesn't know what it says, but he's being convicted. And that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come into this earth to bring conviction of sin if you don't know him. So he's bringing that conviction of sin. He knows he's doing wrong. And you know what? When you clear all the stuff away from people, you know, all the excuses, people know they're not good. They're not a good person. They'll say that they're a good person. They'll try to believe that they're a good person. But you know what? The Bible says that there's no one good. Not one of us. And internally, we know that. We might try to compare ourselves to the person next to us or the person on Jerry Springer show so we feel better. But we know that we're a dog. And so does he. So his knees start knocking. He starts to faint. Maybe he wets himself. I don't know. And it says the king at that point, verse 7, called out for the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners to be brought, and said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple. Now, that was a big deal, purple garments back then. Today, it sounds like whoop-de-doo, a purple garment. But back then, it was a lot to make a garment purple. That was a huge, like, royal thing, okay? And a big gold chain around his neck will give you lots of bling. And he'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Now, somebody tell me why the third highest ruler? Nabonidus, he's off, right? And then there's his son, Belshazzar, right? And so he's going to be the third highest. Verse 8 says, then all the king's wise men came in, and they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. Now, I don't know if it was in, some people think it was in Hebrew, and that's why, or it was in Aramaic, I don't know. But I just think that they didn't understand what that meant. They didn't understand the meaning of it. And so it says in verse 9, so King Belshazzar even became more terrified, and his face became more pale, and his nobles were baffled. And it says the queen, hearing the voices of the kings and nobles, now this probably wasn't his wife, because remember his wives and concubines were in there. This is probably the queen mother, maybe like an older wife of Nebuchadnezzar, who knew Daniel. Hearing the voices of the king and his nobles came into the banquet hall. Oh, king, live forever, she said. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. I think that's kind of funny. Verse 11, there's a man in your kingdom who has a spirit of the holy gods in him. In the sight of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, again, that word meaning father or grandfather, the king, I say, almost like she's rubbing it in. When there was a real king, it says, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man, Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, and I think it's interesting that she knew his Hebrew name. That means she knew him well. Was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding and the ability to interpret dreams and explain riddles and to solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel and he'll tell you what the writing means. Now, can I tell you something? Minutes ago, this guy could have cared less about the godly Daniel. And you know, you'll have people in your life. Okay, you're a Christian. Here's what they're going to do. Honestly, they're going to mock you. Oh, who are you? Oh, you're all about Jesus, Lydia? Bye. They could care less about you. You're interrupting their party, and they don't want to be convicted. They don't want to be around you. But when something happens, mom dies, or dad dies. There's a diagnosis of cancer. They lost their job. They lost their house. All of a sudden, you're going to be the first one that they call. You're going to be the first one they call, just like they called Daniel. Because they know in their hearts there's something different. You have something different. I remember there was a guy, Jim Miller. He's a Baptist brother. He worked with me. I was a purchasing agent at this computer place. And there's this guy, Jim. And I remember I would make fun of him. He was this born-again Christian guy. Whatever. I went to church. I'm good. But he was really saved. I wasn't. And so he would be all about Jesus, right? And so I'd make fun of him. But he was kind of cool. Not cool like I thought I was. But when I went through some tragedy, a friend of mine died and some things happened. Hey, can I take you to lunch? Can we talk? Can we just pray? Can you pray for him? Actually, I don't think I said, can we pray? I said, can you pray? Would you pray for me? Would you pray for him? Would you pray for this situation? First person, and we talked about the Lord. And God opened up a door. The same thing with you. So don't get discouraged. You seek, you follow the Lord. There'll be a time where God will call upon you to jump into this person's life. Okay? And then you can be a witness to them. So anyway, that's what's going on. So he calls Daniel. He calls Daniel onto the scene. Now remember, it's kind of sad that this king, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, here he's got this guy who knows everything, who he has, and he doesn't even know who he is, right? Now he's just going off what the queen mother said. I don't know who this guy is. Whatever. But now I want to hear him. Verse 13 says, so Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard, I don't know personally, I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you and you have insight, wisdom, understanding, and outstanding wisdom. Verse 15 says, the wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and to tell me what it means. But they couldn't explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing, and tell me what it means, you'll be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made third highest ruler in the kingdom. Now, I love this part. Because Daniel says, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I'm being blessed by the living God, bring it all on. Fill me with money and finances. Is that what he said? Huh, he didn't say that. Let's see what he said. Daniel, the man of God, said, hey, you know what? Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Why did he say that? Why did he say that?
Because he wanted to give God the glory, not himself.
What?
He wanted to give God the glory, not himself.
He wanted to give God the glory, not himself.
He also said it to Nebuchadnezzar.
He did say it to Nebuchadnezzar. That's right. You know what he's probably thinking? I don't need your money. I don't need your bling. He's probably thinking to himself, now I don't know this, but he's probably thinking, I was already the second highest before with King Nebi. Being the third, no big deal. That stuff doesn't interest me. Your worldly stuff doesn't interest me that much anymore. You know, the Bible says this, and I hope you guys understand it. It says in Matthew 6, 20 to 21, Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The things that you do, whether it's your time, or if you're giving, you know, we have folks who give to others, or to give and their tithes, all that's being credited to the Lord. Maybe you're giving up your time. Somebody pressure washes this place for nothing. Somebody else does this handiwork, or is installing whatever, or people clean this place every night, or count tithes, or clean up, or serve, or in the children's ministry, or the teen ministry. They're doing it all. They're sending it on ahead. See, they're making investments, right? They're investing in the future. They're storing up treasures not here on earth. They're storing it up in heaven. Every time you stop and pray for somebody, and you're praying for someone at home, or you're giving of your time, or you're serving in youth group or children's ministry or at the school or whatever, or a neighbor, or making a meal for someone, and you do it in Jesus' name, you're storing up treasures for yourself in heaven. Now your flesh says, well, that's not getting me nothing here. But God is saying, that's okay. You've got crowns in heaven. You're making an investment in your real future. Yes. I just want everybody to hear what you have to say. Oh, thanks, Chris. Would you mind? Thank you. Since you're a tennis guy, you should go lickety-split.
Is this on? I think, too, with Daniel, when we read in the beginning, that he resolved in his heart not to defile himself. I think, like, the scripture too, you know, we're in the world but not of the world.
Yes.
And so the same thing with Daniel is he's made that resolve. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He can still be used. He's in these circumstances, but he's going to be set apart for the Lord. He's not going to be bought. I don't know, who knows where that money came from, what it was a part of, but it was the same thing when the king wanted him to sit at the table and eat the food. And Daniel, I just like that he resolved in his heart. I think that's a good lesson for us too, no matter where we're at, the circumstances we're in. We can have that same resolve Daniel had and glorify the Lord. We don't need worldly riches. We don't need worldly anything. It's all from the Lord and his glory.
Amen. You know, there was a, well, there's two things coming to mind. Hit the lights real quick there, Chris, just for a moment. I'll just read this. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus told a parable. And there was a certain rich man who produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? I have no place to store my goods. And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll big bigger ones. And there I'll store away my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take it easy. Is that not the lie of the enemy? Take it easy. Don't work so hard. Don't serve the Lord so hard. Don't, you know, just relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. And then it goes on to say, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not as rich toward God. And you know what? Tonight, we're going to read in just a few verses, is his night. He's not going to make it even through the night. Men of God have always said, you know what? I don't need the money. I want to invest in the kingdom.
That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even if God does not save us, we are not.
Amen. Yes, Heidi, you got to be loud, or you bring you the mic, one of the two. You want the mic? Okay. Lydia, would you grab that mic, sweetheart? And would you run that back? Or Josh, one of you guys? Right back to Miss Heidi. Raise your hand back there. Sorry, Heidi, you're very soft-spoken. So, not a bad thing. Just want to hear you.
Yes. I'm reading Not a Fan.
Great.
And in that book, it helps me look at a verse like this, Matthew 8:20. Totally differently. Think of what Matthew's occupation has been for, we're not told how many years. What's he been doing? Where has he been storing up?
Yeah, stealing, treasures? Robbing from people, taxes, yeah.
He's been doing nothing but robbing and storing, yes, in his back pocket.
Yeah.
For all these years, and to become a follower of Christ was just leave that all behind, and now where is he storing up his treasures?
And the temptation for us Christians is to always go back. Just stop serving. Just stop telling people. Just stop. Don't let somebody else do it, right? That's what they're going to say. And so in the last verses here in the book of Daniel, in this chapter, it says this. It says, O King, the Most High God, now Daniel speaking. He says, I'm going to read and I'm going to tell you. O King, the Most High God, this is verse 18, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. And of course, we know that it's the Lord who gives everything, by the way. I'll just hit that real quick. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has made the heavens his thrones, and from there he rules over everything. It's not Nebuchadnezzar that ruled, it was the Lord. Thank you, Chris. He says, verse 19, he says, because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared King Nebuchadnezzar. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. And those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from the people and given the mind of a wild animal, like we saw in the last chapter. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdom of men and sets them over anyone he wishes. But you, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself. And this is important. Though you knew all this, you knew it. He told you it already. You knew it all. Instead, you ignored the Lord. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and your nobles, your wives, your concubines, you drank from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which could not see or hear or understand, but you did not honor the God who holds in his hands, your life and all his ways? And that's a good question for all of us. Do we honor that? Some people are like, oh yeah, God, oh yeah, I'm not against him. But do you glorify the Lord? Is your life, is that what your life is about? I can't answer that. But is your life really about giving honor to the Lord God, about glorifying him? And everything that you do, with everyone that you meet, any job, it's all about glorifying him. You are to know him and to make him known. This is the inscription that is written on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tekel, parson. Which, by the way, guys, means numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided. And this is what the words mean. Mene, God has numbered your days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, or parson, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed third highest ruler in the kingdom. Daniel probably could have cared less. But in verse 30, it says, that very night, Belshazzar, was king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. That was one of his generals, one of Cyrus's generals. And he took over the kingdom at the age of 62. So let me just leave you with this. From a historical standpoint, they thought it was impregnable. And just so you know, here's what happened, how they got in. A couple of people betrayed King Belshazzar. They even have his names. And the king of Persia, Cyrus, he took his army and he actually diverted the Euphrates River into a swamp. Took a third of his army and set it up at the where the river went into the city, and one where it went out, a third, and the other third diverted into a swamp. And as it was filling up the swamp, the water went down, 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 just for a short period of time as the swamp was filling up. Now they had iron gates all down far into the water, but nobody thought that they would ever drain the Tigris. And they drained it. This, you can find this is historically accurate. And what they did was they got in. And the gates were open. Once they got under, there was other gates to get into there. But they were found open. Now whether that somebody betrayed them or God supernaturally did it, we don't know. And it says, according to historians, that they went into that party and everyone there was slaughtered. Killed. That very night. And the king of Persia came in, King Cyrus, and he said for days nobody even knew that they had taken over. Because they did it so quietly. But actually the people kind of were happy because they didn't like that king. And so it wasn't really that big of a transition. But here we transferred, remember the head, Babylon, now to the body of the Medes and Persians. I will spare you all the historical. From a prophetic standpoint, give me just two more minutes. Jeremiah even prophesied this in advance. It says, with great strength and a powerful arm, I made the earth and all its people and every animal, and I give these things of mine to anyone I choose. And now I will give you and your countries to the king of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who is my servant. I have put everything, even wild animals, under his control, and all nations will serve him, his son, and what? His grandson, until his time is up. Then many nations and great kings will conquer and rule over Babylon. Exactly what happened. Now, we don't have time to get into it, but if you want to read Isaiah chapter 44 and 45, it actually says that Cyrus is going to do that with the water, the gates will be open, way before he was even born. Awesome, awesome, awesome stuff. And I'll end with this. So from a prophetical standpoint, from a historical standpoint, prophetical standpoint, but also from a practical standpoint, this is what the Bible says in Luke 21:34. Be careful. Don't let your hearts be weighed down with the carousing, drunkenness, anxieties of life. Oh, I'm so anxious about everything. I just want to quit. I want to cry. I want to hide under my bed. I got it. You just want to stay at home where it's safe. That day will close on you like a trap. Be careful. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed once to die, but after this, the judgment. You only go around one time. And then after the judgment, he who has the Son has life. He who doesn't have the Son does not have life. And Psalm 90 verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And so if there's anyone here today, hi Nicholas. Yeah. You don't know when it's all going to go. The Bible says that we're here today, gone tomorrow, that we're like a vapor in the wind. Dust, oh, thank you. Somebody said dust in the wind. You better choose now whom you serve. But as for me and my house, I serve the Lord. And I pray right now, Father God, if there is anyone here who has been like me, stubborn, prideful, tough, rebellious, that you would, in a good way, humble them, just like you did Nebuchadnezzar, so that they would bend their knee, lift their eyes up to you and say, you are the king and I want to live and glorify you. I pray in Jesus' name that anyone hearing my voice would not be like King Belshazzar, would hear all these things and choose to rebel anyway and then be gone like that and be in hell for eternity. Lord, help us right now to choose you, to give our hearts and our lives completely over to you. Help us to live to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We love you and we ask for your blessing on each person, Lord, today, that you would draw each one of us closer to you, steadfast, a blessing and glorifying to your heart. And we ask these things in the awesome, powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thanks for being patient, guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.